spend any time on social media, and you're bound to discover and learn about conspiracies, tense emotional political conflicts, violent conflict. And social media giants, they struggle to moderate and mitigate against the negative features of their platforms, often to our detriment. And for many of us, we think it's pretty harmless just to scroll and scroll and scroll. But recent research has shown that that isn't the case. It's not neutral, it's actually doing something to us. And this phenomenon of this endless kind of attention-consuming scrolling on social media is sometimes called doom scrolling. And it's been shown to significantly impact mental and emotional health, well-being, and even alter some people's perception of reality. In fact, research out of Flinders University in Australia reveals that habitually checking social media, especially when there are negative or traumatic stories that are involved, is linked with increased anxiety about existence, life, and death. This stuff hits a lot closer to home, though, too. According to an Ipsos poll on Canadians last December, Canadians increasingly believe that children around the world face a more frightening future than when they were a child. What exactly made Canadians and parents in particular more anxious about the future for their kids? Well, there were these fears about financial insecurity, inflation and interest rates, global instability, global conflicts and violence. There was an increase in all of these categories from 2022 to 2023 when Canadians were polled. They saw this increase in proportion of Canadians saying that worries me. Meaning collectively, our fears are increasing. And it's not just parents. Canadians in general identified with these fears as well. In other words, the stories we consume or absorb, that we read, we watch, we listen to, they don't just make you feel a certain way in the moment. They have the power to change the way you see yourself, those around you, and our world. So that when you are filled with this existential dread about the future. And that is why I think returning to the Christmas story, to that narrative, is so important for us. Because it doesn't matter if you know that story already. It doesn't matter that you've heard it before and that you hear it every December. We need this constant reminder of Christmas. Because Christmas celebrates an event. Something happened in human history. There's a word that Christians talk about when we talk about Christmas, it's Advent. And it comes from the Latin word Adventus, literally coming or arrival. Christmas celebrates God coming to us and becoming one of us in Jesus. And when we see how God has made himself known and begun to make all things new, we cannot help but be filled with hope. Not dread. What I want to do this morning is look at the story of Gabriel delivering God's message to Mary and what he tells her God is doing, how he will do it, and how she responds. So what I want to invite you to do is go to Luke chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 26. Now, before we go there, I just want to give you some quick background. Mary's got a cousin, Elizabeth. Elizabeth is much older than Mary. All of Elizabeth's life, she's been unable to conceive until very recently in her old age. And an angel appears to Elizabeth's husband, Zechariah, and tells him not to be afraid because the living God has heard his prayers. His wife will have a son, and his son will draw people back to God the Father. This son is going to play an important role in preparing God's people for the Messiah, God's anointed king who will bring God's good and gracious rule on earth. But Zechariah has heard so much and experienced so much loss, so much silence, and so much disappointment that when the angel tells him this news about what God is going to do, he has a hard time believing it. He sees these things through these eyes of disappointment. How will I know this will happen? He asks. There's probably a measure of guardedness there, and also a measure of cynicism on his part. But 6 months later, Elizabeth is pregnant, and she's 6 months into her pregnancy. And that's the point we're entering into the story when we read in Luke chapter 1, verse 26. So this is what it says. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Our Father in heaven, you are the God of hope." So we ask that today you would fill us with your joy and peace, so that by the power of the Spirit, as we put our trust in Jesus, we would be a people of hope. Give us ears to hear from you and a heart to receive, and then the courage to live with that hope. In Jesus' name, amen. At the core of Christmas is an announcement that God is doing something. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid is what the angel says to Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will have a son, and he will prepare the way for the Messiah. He'll draw people back to God. Don't be afraid, the angel says to Joseph. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid is what the angel says to the shepherds. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. For unto you a child is born, the Savior of the world. And the angel says to Mary, don't be afraid. You found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. Jesus literally means God to the rescue. God saves. It's as if all of humanity needs to know this. We need to hear this. Don't be afraid. You could say one of the themes of the Christmas story is don't be afraid. Do not fear. Don't be afraid. At the core of this Christmas message then is this hope. When the authors of the Bible talk about hope, they have a very specific understanding of what hope is. The word that we find in the New Testament, which would be in Greek, is elpis. It means expectation. Now, worry is this anticipation of potential future suffering, danger, misfortune. But hope's the opposite. It's this anticipation of this future good. The Old Testament, written in Hebrew, used two different words for hope. One was yakal and one was kavah. Both meant to wait or waiting. Like in Isaiah 40, verse 31, where it says, those who hope or wait on the Lord will renew their strength. Kavah is related to the word kav, which means cord. So when you pull on the kav, you create the state of tension until there's a release. That's called kavah. That's that feeling of tension and expectation while you wait for something to happen. So hope is this expectation and sense of tension as you wait for future good. And so here's the thing. Despair, real despair, means there's no tension. There's no anticipation. There's simply no hope. The worst expression of this is when someone takes their own life because there's no hope. Dread anticipates suffering. It's written the final line of the script. But hope anticipates this future good that you're waiting. When one of my sons was just 2 years old, Lindsay told him that her friend Jessica was going to come over for a visit. Something happened in his mind where he misheard the word Jessica and heard another name. So he cocked his head and said, "Jesus is coming over?" And he got really excited. And he said, Daddy, Jesus is coming to our house. And he was more right than he could have imagined, because he has come, and he's here now. And what my son was articulating in his excitement was this feeling of good that is to come, that something good is on the horizon. As followers of Jesus, we are people of hope. We're a hope-based people. We always are looking forward. By nature, human beings are future-oriented. We're constantly anticipating the next thing. My son, he wakes up and he says, Dad, what are we doing today? One of the first things he asked me yesterday morning. We're thinking about what's next. What are you going to eat after this service today? Where are we going to eat? What do you do next weekend? What do I need to do tonight before the work week starts? That's part of how we're wired. Now, hope needs an object. It could be something or somebody, a person. We all have hopes right now. It could be a romantic relationship. It could be a job. It could be that our kids get it together, that our kids start sleeping longer. Could be that we don't get to get called in on that Christmas week for work. Could be that, you know, we're just setting our hopes on being able to retire in the coming year. We all have hopes. Now, these aren't necessarily bad things to hope about. Our struggle is, though, that we set our hope in the wrong things. Not that these are bad in and of themselves, but rather we easily set them up as our source of joy, that they will deliver this joy when we get them. And that when we get it, it'll solve all of our woes. But listen to what the angel says. The angel says to Mary, don't be afraid. Don't worry about this future pain or suffering. You are favored by God. God is with you. You are going to have a son. And he will be great. And will be called the Son of the Most High God. In other words, the Son of God. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So he's going to be the Messiah, the king who rules. And he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, for what it's worth, Mary is not someone you would expect who would be carrying this royalty, the Messiah. She's a young peasant teenager. She doesn't come from a family of influence or wealth. She didn't have this theological training. She's not known for being incredibly spiritually mature or anything. We're not told any of that. But she did love God, and she trusted him. And Gabriel says, you're going to have a son, and this son will be the Messiah. Now, the object of Israel's hope was the Messiah. The Messiah was God's anointed or chosen ruler who was going to bring God's rule on earth. Heaven on earth, his good, righteous, just reign. It was the Messiah or the Christ who would rescue and restore God's broken world. And the way he would do this was by defeating Satan, removing all of evil and sin, and establishing justice. Through the Messiah, God would set his people free from all these evils. So Gabriel's telling her, God is going to fulfill all of the deepest longings of Israel and humanity through the son you are going to give birth to. Now, this is good news. It's not just that God has come, but it's that when God looked at the world and saw all of this brokenness, all of the evil, all of the sin, all of the death, his response was not a thing. It wasn't, oh, I should establish a new institution, or I'm going to set up a new government. The only thing that would rescue us from the destructive damage of sin and slavery to Satan and our flesh and restore us and our world is not a thing. It was himself. It was God the Son, Jesus. That's the Christmas story. That's what we rejoice in. That's the hope. God's response, says Paul Tripp, to our rebellion was to give us himself. He is the great redeeming and transforming gift. He is the rescue. He is the forgiveness. He is the restoration. He's the life, hope, peace, and security. There is simply no such thing as redeeming grace and all that it means apart from the willingness of God to give us himself in the person of the Messiah, Jesus. And that's what we believe he's done, that he's given us himself. That is our hope. Hope needs an object, and the object of our hope is Jesus. You can see then why coming to this Christmas story is so important. Because it reminds us and points us to our hope in life. Because of the arrival of Jesus, because of his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection and ascension, and his eventual return, we have this anticipation of a future good based on God's promises, and it changes everything. How? How does it change everything? How does it change the way we live and interact with the different things that we face in our lives? Jonathan Edwards, he highlighted three ways, and I want to just walk through them. First, he said, our bad things, because Christ has come, our bad things turn out for good. In Jesus, we see this, the ultimate expression of what we read in the book of Genesis at the end of it, where Joseph says to his siblings, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. We hate to admit it, but we grow the muscle that we have through resistance training. So is there not a lot of resistance in your life? Well, there's probably not a lot of muscle in the life either. This one pastor says, our pain and suffering now is a kind of training for our joy and freedom later. Apart from the virtue of hope, it's impossible to follow Jesus. Yet, here again, our hope is in the person of Jesus, who in his own life demonstrates that bad things turn for good. Jesus trusted and obeyed his Father. If ever there was a picture of bad things happening to a good person, we see that in Jesus on the cross. Yet through his death, God saves many. And what men meant for evil, God meant for good, to save many. Jesus lives this holy life. He pays for our sin, and the consequences that we deserve, he takes on himself on the cross. We get set free from sin. We get set free from Satan, from death. And we know this because Jesus did not remain dead. God the Father raised him to new life and vindicated him. In our pain, in the bad things that happen to us, we can trust that God the Father will use them for our good. What good is that? That God will use our pain and troubles to shape us into people who bring the presence of Jesus into our world. Now, many of us feel disappointments, and maybe you're navigating disappointment right now. And if you are, it's not something to fight against. It's a sign in within you that our hope was misplaced, that it was set on the wrong object, and you just need to reset it. So the first part is like recognizing that disillusionment. We need to recognize, okay, I'm being tempted to believe that God doesn't care or love me. So we reject that. There's a gift, though, in that disillusionment, because it's a sign that we're operating under an illusion. And maybe it was, you know, that bad things don't happen to good people, or that following Jesus means blessing all the time, or that if I am generous, God will protect me from financial struggles. And so the thing to ask is, what was the illusion I was living in when you feel that disillusionment, when that disappointment? How do I move from illusion to the reality of Jesus' coming? And so this probably means you got to grieve and process those losses. And then you set your hope back on where it belongs, back on the right object, on Jesus. His return. And when he returns, he will make all sad things come untrue. And his presence now fills us, that we have the living God dwelling in us through faith. God is at work right now, using all the pain, all the things to bring about good in our formation, to forge us into people who look like his son, Jesus. The second thing is that we can hope, the second thing we can hope in because of Jesus' arrival is that our best things can never be lost. In John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I am the Father, and the Father are one. Because Christ has come, because you put your trust in him, you cannot lose him. He will not let you go. My kids are just getting past the age where they are keen to hold my hand when we go for walks or go to different places. But from the ages of 1 through 5, I've held their hands and caught them from falling countless times. And it usually goes like this. They aren't really paying attention to what's in front of them. They're dragging their feet. They trip and are heading straight for the concrete. But then instead of landing on their face, they hang there because I'm holding them. Dad's got them. In fact, it doesn't even matter that they don't hold on very tight, because my grip is strong, stronger than the force of that fall. And there's been the odd time where we've been in a large crowd and I'm with one of them and they don't like it, because everyone's so big for them, it kind of overwhelms them. So in those moments, I draw them in closer and I've even picked them up to navigate through the crowds. Now, truthfully, I kind of like it when they fall, not in like a sadistic, weird kind of way. I like being able to catch them and let them know that I have them, that they're safe with me. That is what Jesus shows us God is like. God loves to show his children that he's got them, that they are his. Christmas is one of those moments where God says, hey, nothing will keep me from you. I've come for you. I became one like you. I was born like you. I've suffered like you. I'll die for you. I rose for you and I reign for you. And Jesus promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you. I know you. I give you the fullness of life. You will never lose what I give you. No matter how hard you fall, you won't be too far from me. Because you're with me, you can walk with hope. Our best thing is God himself. Nothing or anyone can snatch you out of his hand. This third thing we can hope in because of Jesus is that the best things are yet to come. Because Jesus has come, he is making all things new. At the very end of the Bible, in Revelation 21, the Apostle John has this vision. It's a vivid vision. It's incredibly challenging for him to describe, but he tries his best. And when he does, in Revelation 21, he describes what is yet to come when Jesus returns and reveals his kingdom. And John sees the stunning, holy city. And instead of us ascending up and away from this world, the city descends out of heaven from God. Like how a bride comes down the aisle for the groom is how John describes it. John hears a voice coming from the throne of God. And the voice doesn't say, come up here, climb up here if you can. The voice says, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people. They will be his people and he will be their God. And then if that weren't good enough, John hears the voice coming from the throne of God saying, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Have you ever had it where you read a passage and it just hits you anew, like you've read it before? You're like, how did I not notice that? How did I not see that? Or maybe it just resonates with you in that season of life. For me, this week, reading this passage was that. It was this picture, not of baby Jesus in the manger, but this picture of Jesus the King all grown up, having returned and wiping the tears from your eyes and my eyes for all that we've lost, for all that we've suffered. It was this image of his thumbs wiping away the tears that run down our face. He will wipe away the sadness, the death, the grief, the pain, for the former things have passed away. The best things are yet to come. God made us for those things. He put a longing in our hearts for those things, and in Jesus, he is bringing it to a head. Megan Faith Marshman, she's a follower of Jesus, a mother of two, a pastor, and she's also a widow. She lost her husband 3 years ago to a heart attack at the age of 36. And I was listening to her share about how she dove into studying about heaven, looking towards it, knowing what her husband was living in. And I was listening to her share about what she learned from another pastor who had been compiling a list of what would not be in heaven. And she said she had been regularly updating the list. Like, she took that list and then she would add as more things she would recognize that would not be there. So what won't be there? The list was long. Lies. Lies won't be there. Cancer won't be there. War. Cerebral palsy. Generational trauma. Loneliness. Depression won't be there. Abuse won't be there. Radiation. Anxiety medication. Miscarriage. Stillborn birth. Self-hate. Rape, disease, sudden infant death syndrome, curses, worry, greed, lack, lust, fear, purposelessness, single parenting, the Boston Bruins. I'm not sure about that one. Sin. Dissatisfaction, homelessness, prosthetics, demons, the Calgary Flames. Not sure about that one either. Suicide, persecution, accusation, stealing, funeral homes, nursing homes, arthritis, gossip. The list goes on. There will be no more of the way things were never meant to be, is how Megan Tate put it. I think we need to know that. That because Christ has come, it changes everything for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says this, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. We have this strong and defiant hope that because Jesus Christ has come and will return, our bad things turn out for good. Our good things can never be taken from us, and the best is yet to come. And at Christmas, we rejoice that God reveals himself and his commitment and his affection for creation, for us, and coming to us in Jesus. And so how do we live in a hope like this? If the average Canadian is afraid about the future and the next generation and what they're going to face, and we're worried about all these different things, how do we become a people who walk with hope, not ignoring those things that are present in the world, but we walk with this defiant hope that because of Christ, our bad things will turn out for good, that our good things can never be taken away from us, and the best is yet to come. Well, I think Luke offers Mary as a model disciple in his gospel, that if you want to know how to follow Jesus, yes, you look to John and James and Peter and Matthew, but you also look at Mary. John Mark Comer says, hoping is the act of surrender to God's future based on a deep confidence on his love and his wisdom and his involvement in our life, in our church, and in our world. Mary surrenders to God because she has this deep confidence in his love and wisdom and involvement in the world. This is why Mary doesn't fight or doubt God's ability to bring about his purposes in her life despite all that it will cost her. All that it will cost her body, her reputation, and her future. Mary, through this pregnancy, would be at risk of people accusing her of having sex outside of marriage in a deeply conservative culture, at risk that Joseph would not believe her and understand what God had said to her, at risk of having to live in a life of poverty. Yet Mary doesn't say, no, thank you, God, I'm good. Beautiful vision, but it's just not for me. She doesn't even say, I just don't really think you could do that. How can you prove it? She doesn't take either path. Instead, she says in verse 34, how will this be since I'm a virgin? This is not an expression of doubt on her part, but actually of faith seeking understanding. And so the angel Gabriel answers her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative, Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. In other words, this is not your doing. God is doing the impossible in you. Nothing will be impossible with God. He's the one who brings new life out of barrenness. He brings about redemptive goodness out of the darkest places. He announces salvation to the hopeless, sight to the blind, healing for the wounded, freedom for the captives. This is the God of hope. And this is what he does. And so when we think of your future, your kids' future, the future of Canada, the West, the world, you don't have to fear. Do not be afraid. You don't have to dread. You don't have to despair. We can walk with hope. The God of the impossible is making all things new, and he wants to do it in you. I think the appropriate question is, will you let him? Will you let him do that in you? Take the path of Mary. Take Mary's path. She says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. See, the path Mary takes is this path of surrender. And it's the path Jesus will ultimately take to the cross, a path of surrender. One of our great fears that we have is surrendering control. And God isn't inviting you to surrender control to random forces in life. He's asking you to surrender yourself into his loving arms, to entrust yourself into the one who wipes away your tears and is making all things new. So surrender looks not like putting your hands up, but putting your hands into his outstretched hand, putting yourself into his outstretched arms. And when we begin to do this, not only do we encounter the God of hope, but we begin to experience those impossible things happen in our life. So, Father in heaven, we confess that more often than not, we are pulled into other stories, that we absorb them so that when we look at others, our own lives, and our world, we feel pulled into dread and to fear. But this morning, we want to pause and say, we hear your words, do not be afraid. You are doing a beautiful thing. You have done, you are doing it, and you will do it again and again until you return. That you have come and are making all things new through your son, Jesus. And so today we say, Lord, we hear you. And we want to live into that story. You are the God of hope. Fill us with your joy. Fill us with your peace. So that by the power of your Spirit, through faith in your son, we would be a people of hope. Not just in this season, but for all of life. And we pray this for your glory and our joy. Amen. One of the ways that we get to